Father, we just come before you this morning thanking you for making such wonderful provisions for this Bible study to let us teach the truth of your word, to let us see through the written word of the Lord Jesus Christ how important it is to maintain the study of sound doctrine, to know what you have said, to know what you have provided and the instructions that you give each one of your children as how to walk in a manner worthy of being your child. Father, we've lost that in today's culture, and it grieves our heart to see how the next generation and the one after that and the one after that is going slowly and more rapidly downhill and away from you and away from your truth. And we know the dangers of that. Lord, as we begin this study, the teaching of the first lesson today, that you will so seal all of these words in our heart that they will come out at the right and proper time at your direction to lead the world back to you. And Father, I thank you for providing this. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked three people this morning if they'd like to lead this lesson of the overview, and I didn't get any takers. I didn't really think I would. So I know you all are going to be forgiven and forgiving, and so I want us to start just going through what we were told to do. I want us to look at this chart first and see how in the world to fill that out, because some of you have done it for the first time. First of all, we're just simply going to go through it, and I think you'll find out if you just do what the instructions tell you to do, pretty soon you'll see it's filled out. Let's first look at what the scripture said about the author of the book. Let's just go through these lists to begin with and see what we're told about Paul in this lesson. Did you see as you went through this exercise how writing these lists out just bring the information right to your forehead? It helps you to organize what Colossians is all about, and you begin to see truth unfold in an organized manner. It did to me. In chapter 1, in verse 1, you see Paul say of himself, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he makes no mistake how he became an apostle of Jesus Christ. It was by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, now this is the Timothy that wrote 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Paul is his mentor. And he refers to Timothy as his beloved son. So they together have a message for the Colossians people, although the message comes from Paul. But that's why Timothy is mentioned. And as we studied the book of Acts, what was it, 3 years ago? I can't remember. You lose track of time. You saw that Timothy accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys so many times, and he was there to help found the churches and help teach and get them started. And then he and Paul would travel on to the next. Timothy has been around, and Timothy is young. All right, we see in verse 3 that Paul thanks God for them, and he prays for them. Now, prayer is an important part of this book. And as we see these things that Paul does, he's actually giving us a model of a shepherd who shepherds a flock. You might be called to be a pastor and shepherd a church if you're a man. Because 1 Timothy very clearly states the requirements of a chief shepherd of a church. And you have to be the husband of one wife. Now, it's pretty hard to do that if you think you're a woman and you want to be the pastor of a church. But somehow or other, people tear that page out. And that's what Colossians is all about. The gospel is a complete message. And because God is perfect, He got it right the first time. And it is perfect. And it doesn't need to be changed. You don't have a third and fourth edition of the original manuscripts of the Bible. Why? Because that's what God wrote. And if you change them, guess what you've done?
You've added or subtracted scripture, and that is not good.
That's right. You are altering the true meaning of scripture. And it is the true gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ as delivered once for all to the saints through the Bible that has the saving message as a whole, the whole thing. All right. So in verse 4, Paul has heard of their faith, which indicates that he's never seen them. He's in Rome now. He's in prison. And he is writing this letter to the Colossian people. And this is his message for them. We know then through verse 4 that Paul has never seen them. And as we get through verse 4 of chapter 1, we haven't been told yet how they heard the gospel and who founded the church. But we will. In verse 7, it indicates that Paul sent Epaphras to take the gospel to them as their pastor. Paul was very active for a long period of time as far as his missionary journeys were concerned in Ephesus. And if you looked on the map, you saw that Colossae was not far from Ephesus. So probably Epaphras had gone to Ephesus for some reason and had come into the teaching of Paul and been converted, heard the truth, his heart was changed, he was saved, as we call it, as Scripture calls it, and Paul probably taught him for a while and then sent him back to his hometown of Colossae to found the church there. And that's how the church at Colossae was formed. In verse 9, Paul prays. And as I said, prayer is a very important part of this book. And we have learned, especially in our study of Revelation, that prayer is the method by which God has given us to communicate with Him. And the comforting thing that I'm going to bring forward from that study in Revelation is when we saw the little golden altar of incense in heaven, the exact pattern of which was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the incense on that altar was a visual and sensory understanding that our prayers are a sweet aroma rising up to the Lord. And it was on that altar, or under that altar, or around that altar, that all the questions in Revelation were asked. And it's at that altar that God gave all His answers. That's prayer. And He answers prayer. And the wonderful comfort that we have from that is it said very clearly in Scripture, the prayers of all the saints. All the prayers of all the saints. As a believer, the first prayer that was ever on that altar to remain forever and ever and ever was your prayer, Lord, here am I, a sinner, save me. There is no other. And you give your life to Him. That's the first prayer that He heard and acted on in your life. And every prayer that you will utter until the time you are in His presence is on that altar. He never forgets a thing. Isn't that comforting? Ah. In verse 9, he prays that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Where are they going to get this? Through the letters that Paul is writing. They don't have a published Bible, but they do have scrolls, and the whole Old Testament is at their disposal in some synagogue somewhere. It's there, which shows you the importance of the Old Testament. You can't throw it out. It is the shadow of the reality of Jesus Christ. He's on every page of the Old Testament, pointing to the coming Messiah. And Jesus himself said, it was written for your instruction, and he was speaking to New Testament people. I frankly love studying the Old Testament because I love stories. This one happens to be true. But the pictures in it are just absolutely marvelous. Paul, in verse 23, was made a minister of the gospel, so he was not self-appointed. And as we studied Acts, we saw how he was miraculously and dramatically saved on the road to Damascus. And the first message that was given about that conversion was God is going to appoint him apostle to the Gentiles. One of the requirements or prerequisites or whatever of being an apostle, you know, there were 12 of them. And Judas turned out to be not of them because he never was saved, and he's the one that betrayed Christ. And then he was no more because he hung himself in shame because he knew what he had done. It was too late, though. He never repented. And in chapter 2 of Acts, they were gathered in the upper room, and they elected Matthias to be the replacement to Judas, just exactly like they knew to do with the Urim and the Thummim of the Old Testament. That is the last time you ever see that done, because right after that, what happened? The Holy Spirit came and indwelt people for the first time. And from then on out, you have the actual voice of God within you by the power of the Holy Spirit to guide you every step of the way. And what's your part in that?
Listen.
You have to ask to acknowledge His presence. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Is there any if in that? No, because when you belong to Him through repentance, by grace, through faith, in who He is and what He has done, you have the Holy Spirit within you to seal you and lead you into all righteousness. Every one of you. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells you that the moment that happens, He has given you everything pertaining to righteousness. You don't just get part of it. There is no second blessing. I mean, when you have got the blessing of salvation and you are in the palm of His hand and you hear His voice and you follow Him and no one can snatch you out of His hand, I mean, that's pretty permanent. I want you to raise your hand if after you were saved, if there's any time in your walk with the Lord, you ever say, you know, I'm really pretty sick and tired of this. I think I'll just leave. Leave me alone. Goodbye. Has anybody ever said that? Why? Because you're surrounded and kept by His love. And you know right away that something has happened in your life and you are transformed and you don't ever want to leave it, because it is rock solid. Verse The walk with the Lord is not some sweet thing in the sweet by and by, and you immediately get up on a little pink cloud and you're floating along and everything's wonderful and nothing can ever touch you again. Oh no. Why? Because you were saved out of Satan's kingdom. And it's still there. And it's active in everyone who has never been saved. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You're born that way. There is opposition out there. And the minute you are saved, what does Satan want to do? He wants to steal your joy. He wants to stop any influence you would have to win others to Christ. And he's after you. Guess what? Hallelujah, that means you're doing something right. You know? Expect it. And this is what Paul is saying here. Paul was suffering for their sake. Verse 25, Paul was made a minister of the church of God so that he might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Aren't we teaching the word of God this morning? So, in fact, we are taking the baton from the very hand of Paul. Of anyone else we have ever heard the truth of the gospel from, we're taking that baton and taking on a ministerial position. Whatever it is, your neighbor, your children, your husband, wherever there is an opportunity. That's why it's important for us to study the Word of God so that we put the truth in our heart and He can bring it out at any time. Verse 28 tells us that Paul proclaims Christ, admonishing, teaching so that he might present everyone complete in Christ. Well, honey, even my best friends would know I'm not complete. I've got some rough edges. And believe it or not, we all do. What does that mean, complete in Christ? Because he made a promise. When he began a good work, he will complete it until the day of Christ, until the day you step into his presence. And at that point, he will have you perfect. Even if it has to be dragging you up to heaven and having an instant purification ceremony, you will be perfect. And because he sees the end from the beginning, that's how he sees you. My favorite example of that is when Gideon, poor thing, young kid, was terrified and he was hiding out in the wine press because the Philistines were on another raiding party. And they were pretty fearsome folks. And he was scared to death. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord. Now, when it says the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's a theophany. That is Christ. Now, I didn't make that up. You go read one of them and see how the conversation changes and the capitalizations change. That's Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ. And he appeared and he said, "Behold, valiant warrior." And here's Gideon, scared to death, his knees are shaking, and he looks around to see if there's anybody else there, and it's him. Do you know why Jesus said, "Behold, valiant warrior"? Because he was going to call Gideon for a special purpose. And he knew what he and Gideon together were going to transform this young scared boy into a valiant warrior. He saw the end from the beginning. Do you know that he sees the end of you from the beginning? And how are you going to know his ways if you don't stay in his word and let him speak to you through the heart? He's given you the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. And that's what Paul means, to present every man complete in Christ because of the Word of God, which grows us up in the knowledge of Him. He does it through God's power, which mightily works in Paul, and he acknowledges that. It's not me who is growing you up in Christ. I'm giving you the words that will do it through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. I can't do anything else because it's what God has called me to do. And believe me, He'll hold me to the truth. And He'll hold my feet to the fire until I get up out of that nice warm bed in the morning and come to class on Tuesday morning. He has a job for each one of you. It's always different because we're all different. All right, chapter 2, verse 1. Paul struggles on behalf of them. And then he mentions those at Laodicea. Well, from the map you saw that Laodicea is not far from Colossae. And you remember from our study of Revelation, Laodicea was the last of the seven churches to which John wrote the letters to in chapters 2 and 3. That was in 96 AD that John wrote that. This epistle was written between 60 and 62 AD, 40 years later. And what had happened? Remember? Laodicea was a dead church because they did not hold fast to the gospel. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and lets me in, I will come in and sup with them." They didn't even know Jesus was on the outside of the church. He was not in their midst. It was a dead church. Do you see how fast that can happen? Do you see the dedication that is necessary of each one of us to take that baton and preach the word, teach the word in season and out of season, and pass it on to the next generation? We have a job, each one of us. It's nothing monumental like Paul or one of the apostles. But it is up to us to read what they've told us from God. In chapter 2, in verse 5, even though he was absent from them in the body, he's with them in the spirit. Now you see the difference. There's the earthly presence, but there's the spiritual presence. There's the spiritual presence because the Holy Spirit is within all believers. And you can keep your friends and fellow believers in the Spirit, in your heart at all times. And you communicate with them. So it doesn't matter how far away you are if you use methods of communication and encouragement through the Word and sharing your faith with each other. In chapter 4, verse 3, Paul asked them to pray for him. He needs prayer. Who, Paul? We all need prayer. To bring the name of our dear friends, those that we know are going into trouble, before the very throne of God. Why? Because God told us to. Paul asked them to pray for him and his fellow workers in the gospel, to speak forth. How many looked at this and said, "What in the world? The mystery of Christ." I bet you've got a question about that one. Did you write it down? A mystery is something that has been hidden beforehand, and now all of a sudden, it's revealed. In the Old Testament, they didn't see Christ. They didn't see Messiah. He was the promised one. But those who believed understood that God had promised He was going to send Messiah, the chosen one, the one sent who is coming to take care of sin. And the true believers believed that in their heart. And when they brought their sacrifice, their blood sacrifice before the Lord, and confessed their sins on that animal's head, given the knife, and they killed the animal, and the blood flowed, they understood that that animal had died in their place, bearing their sin. It was pointing toward what God's appointed Messiah was going to do. And God searched their heart then, just like He does today. And He knew the ones that belonged to Him, and He knew the ones who didn't, who were going through the motions. You don't fool God. You don't fool God today just because you've been in church, because you've done on breaknecking work on some committee for Him, or whatever you've done. Do. You can't do anything to be saved. Christ did it all. And the mystery of the church is Christ Himself and what it bears with it. Okay? Paul has sent Tychicus to deliver the letter and take Onesimus with him. And where are they going? To Colossae. Who was Onesimus? You'll find out he was a slave. So we know, as far as the historical setting, they had slavery then. And we're going to find out more about Onesimus when, in, I think it's lesson 8, we study the book of Philemon. One page, ladies. One page. But that letter was traveling along with this letter to the Colossians, because the church at Colossae met in Philemon's house. Paul catches them up on the news of the servants they know and sends greetings to all of them. And in a nutshell, that's what you learn about Paul in the book of Colossians. Then we were to look at what the recipients, what we learned about the recipients in the letter. If you look in chapter 1, verse 2, you see they are faithful brethren. And then what are the next two words?
In Christ.
That was one of Paul's favorite phrases, because it explains what happens to every single believer the moment they believe. They're given, their old heart of stone of sin is removed. Their new heart of flesh has been put in with them. And God's laws are written on their hearts. He will cause them to walk in His ways. You are sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, never to leave, never to forsake you. You are His. You are marked out for Him. You have become a saint, and a saint is one who has been set apart to God. And that is through the truth of the gospel message. And if this has never happened in your life, I urge you now to recognize your sin and repent of it and give your life to Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've never understood that before, understand it in this study. And your whole life will miraculously change, because you're not striving anymore. Because in Romans 5:1, it says, we now, through the gospel which you have believed, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why through? Because no one comes to the Father but through Him. And His completed work on the cross. And it's not something that you just go through and you do this and you do that and then you leave and go about your business. No, this is a personal relationship through the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood he shed there for the payment of your sin. They have love for the saints. Now you know who the saints are. And Jesus told them in John, "By this will all men know you are mine, that you have love for the brethren." Now, why brethren? We're the sistren, aren't we? Brethren. John 1 says, to all who believed on his name, all that he is. Not who you want to make him to be, but who he is as revealed in the Word of God. To all who have believed, that means repent and respond and submit to his lordship. To all who believed on his name, to them, not the rest of the crowd who didn't do that, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. Children of God. You can't claim that on your own. It doesn't make any difference what you call yourself. It's what God calls you, because he sees your heart. And he knows those who have turned to him. And he gives you the right to be called Christians, little Christ, children of God. So we're here in the family of God. And we're all brethren. And that's who they are. And that's why they're called that. You know what? It denotes a relationship. Think about it that way. By birth, new birth, adopted. Jesus was adopted by Joseph. We're in real good company. Very good company. All right. So we know that they're brethren. They have hope of heaven because they had heard, and that means heard and believe. Remember in Revelation we said, blessed is he who hears, reads, hears, and heeds. You can read it, you can hear it. You got to heed it. You got to make it yours and submit. All right? They had heard the word of faith. Where did they hear it from? The gospel message. They all are constantly bearing fruit. There is another sign of a true believer. John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. Does anybody see grapes hanging off my ears this morning? That's not what we're talking about. It's service to the Lord. In my life, you can see the love of Christ, I hope, as I teach you. I'm drawing you by the love of Christ. Now, some of you, and some of you have the same feeling, you'd like to get the big stick out and say, do you hear me? But you don't do it, do you? All right. They had understood and obeyed the grace of God, because you are saved by grace, that not of yourselves, but of Jesus Christ in his mercy. In verse 21, he reminds them that they are formerly alienated and hostile in mind to what? To anything of God. Engaged in evil deeds, but now, and but now means, all right, you were walking in this direction and all of a sudden you've heard the truth and you have changed. And you're doing a 180 and you're going in the other direction toward God, not away from him. You have left the kingdom of Satan and you have been redeemed into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Right now, let's talk about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we, most of you, as we showed by hands raising last week, we're in Revelation. Is Christ ruling over a worldly kingdom right now? Who's ruling over his creation? Satan. That's what Revelation is all about. When Christ is the only one worthy to take that scroll out of the Father's hand in chapter 5 and break the seals, he's redeeming his creation. The time has come. All in the timeline of the Lord God Almighty. And he's right on time. What's he coming back to do? Set up his kingdom in Jerusalem on David's throne and fulfill the Davidic covenant. He is the branch of Zechariah. He is the root, the stem of Jesse. You see him, the lion of the tribe of Judah in the Old Testament. And he's coming again, and this time he's coming as the conquering warrior to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And the church is given the promise, and you will reign on this earth. And that kingdom then will, after 1,000 years, will go right on into eternity, the eternal state, and we call that heaven. And of his kingdom, there is no end. That is the future for all of the saints who are in Christ and the Old Testament saints, because they have believed in his shadow, the promise of the Messiah. Two separate bodies, exactly saved in the same way, the blood of Jesus coming and having come, but they're different. Just different times. In chapter 2, verse 2, they are being encouraged in the true knowledge of God. And how are they looking at the true knowledge of God? They're studying. Because you don't get knowledge without experiencing it hands-on or through reading and understanding what it is. In verse 4, so that, in order that, they will not, they will let no one delude them by pervasive arguments. Do you know why you're here? Those pervasive arguments are outside that door coming at us from every single direction, dressed up in different clothes every time you hear it. And you know what? If you don't know the truth, how are you going to know it's false? That's why we're here. And that's why I applaud you, because this workbook is not some small thing. It takes study. But that's the best way in the world to learn something, to get in it and dig it out for yourself and make the lists. It will teach you the Word of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is within you, and God told Peter in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said, who do those people say that I am? They gave him prophets, whoever, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, all human. Then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, being first with the bloody nose because he kept running into the walls, being first with the right answer and, you know, this, that, and the other, he was an alpha man. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what would Jesus answer? He said, you've spoken perfectly. You've spoken correctly. But flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't figure it out on your own. But my Father in heaven. So spiritual truth is revealed by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within the believers. Isn't that exciting? You can know something spiritually that those people out, no, those are precious children walking by our room right now. Outside the church, they don't know. And they don't understand. That's why they kind of look at you funny. Especially if you say the blessing at a restaurant. They say, oh, here they go again. Roll their eyes. And they don't know you're having a personal conversation with somebody they don't know. I laugh. I just turn around and smile whenever I do that and think, Oh, me. So, what does the true knowledge of God give to these people in chapter 2, verse 2? They're being encouraged. Have you ever been studying one of these lessons or something, and all of a sudden you get your answer or you see direction? And isn't that encouraging? He is encouraging you through the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking directly to you, and that message was to you and nobody else. How does he do it? How does he do that in every single heart that belongs to me all over the world, 24 hours a day, without end? I don't know. But isn't he an amazing God? So that they will let no one delude them with persuasive arguments. In verse 5, Paul rejoices in their good discipline and stable faith in Christ. And how is it stable? Because they're encouraging one another. They are studying together. They're having their discussions and their Bible studies. And they are growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And do you know how this is true? And you know it's true? Because it's not just said once. It said throughout every single book of the New Testament, in different ways, the message never changes. And this message of encouragement is rock solid. It's not just a message for today. It's a message for the ages. And it doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now, that doesn't happen in Washington, D.C. Doesn't happen in the EU either. That's the most wishy-washy bunch I've ever heard. Verse 8 says, they are in danger of being led captive through philosophy and empty deception and traditions of men. How fast can a growing, healthy, Bible-believing church become a traditional, staid, just do it sort of church?
Very quickly.
By getting away from the truth. And it's gradual. And it happens little by little. And all of a sudden, they're not passing the truth on, and as the old ones age and the new ones coming along and they don't ever hear the whole truth, they see a pattern of religion and they think that's all there is to it because no one's telling them the truth. And pretty soon, that's what happens to them. That's why all these warnings are in the book of Colossians. So that won't happen to us. Do you see how important this book is for today? You know, it's pretty hard for me to decide what we were going to study after studying Revelation for 2 years. I thought, now how do you follow that? And I kept hearing Colossians, Colossians. So I said, Miss Blonde Hair, Colossians. That's what we're teaching. Oh, okay. And then I ordered my workbook. And I started reading through. And I thought, this is so elementary. How are they going to take this? after studying what we've studied and learned what we've learned in the book of Revelation. And then it hit me. We're to put ourselves square in the middle of this study. We're not studying about future events. We're studying about today and our relationship with the Lord and the represent of the, our relationship with His children all around us. And we need to go back to the basics and see where the rest of the world has veered off the road and gone off the rails, and to see the truth absolutely from the beginning in an organized method, building one precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, as God said in Isaiah. And then we see the truth, and then we know what to guard against, right? You're not going to find it anywhere else. Paul rejoices in their good discipline and stable faith in the church discipline. No, in Christ. Verse 18, don't let them defraud you so you do not lose your prize in heaven. Yes. Tell me that God does not know how to put that carrot out in front of your nose and lead you on, promising a reward. Not here. Oh, there is rewarding to be belonging to Him here. But your reward, your true reward is laid up for you in heaven. And He doesn't want you to miss any of it because it is beyond any comprehension you could ever have. The minute you step into His presence, and He doesn't want you to miss any of it. And that's why He's left this record for us. And He tells us to study, and I'll repeat this over and over again. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing or interpreting the word of truth. Then, who are we to look at? Jesus. And you get one of the fullest descriptions of who Jesus is in the whole New Testament. Why do you think that happens in this book? What's the warning in this book? Don't be deluded. That means led astray. Or in good old Southern terms, don't let those boys fool you. And how are you going to know unless you know the truth? And have you ever seen the truth explained in more exact terms with no words wasted? Only God can do that. If you order something and it's got to be assembled, have you ever looked at those instructions? You think someone from another planet wrote them. You don't understand them. You got to see the thing put together, and then you might be able to put yours together. His are clear. Clear and unchanging. The Lord Jesus Christ rescued us from darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. This is a real kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom now. That kingdom one day will be established on the earth at the second coming and go into all eternity. You have a different king now. He is no longer Satan ruling your life. He is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is love. So you've gone from a hateful kingdom to one of love. In Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Don't forget sin. You go into so many of these churches around the world today, they never mention that three-letter word. It's all about love. and you do this, and you do this, and you raise money, and you give it to some charity, and you know, you do this and that. And it's nothing about the kingdom of God. Jesus was a good man, and he gave you a pattern for living, and if you do that, you'll have a happy life. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Is it the truth? No. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We're going to find out what that means. By him were all things created, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. And he is in charge of Satan and all the bad stuff that's going on right now. He's over all, and he is allowing it to work itself out. And there comes a day when he's going to say, this is it. And we saw what's going to happen. And then he's going to take it back. Could he do it today? You bet. But for some reason, we found out what the reason was. The church is not full yet. There are some that are either being, I hope they're not being born because that means it'll delay a little bit longer. But he knows the day. And that's why we're still here. But he knows who will come to him and who will not. He is the head of the body. So now we see the body is the church. And it's not this building, it's the believers of all the world. Those who have been redeemed through the blood of Christ are in the church. This is New Testament. The Old Testament saints are in and of that group. All saved, all exactly the same, same benefit, same Savior, same God, different group. Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. We're going to study every bit of that, and you're going to understand it completely. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. You know what that means? He's God. He is the second person of the triune God, three in one, all of the same essence. Never working against the other two. Always working in concert to the same end. Through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, I just quoted Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And Romans is the constitution of our faith, and Paul the lawyer writes that thing, one doctrine right after another in exact order in which they occur. And the redemption, because Abraham believed in God, and it, his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. That's how you were saved, Rebecca. You bet. And me too. No other way. And the first benefit is we have peace with God. We're no longer working our heads off to please him through works, because it's not possible. The only act that you can do to ever obey him for the first time is through your faith in him, repentance. That's obeying the gospel. Reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. In verse 21, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, that's the Father, blameless and beyond reproach. Here is the picture of the baptism. Baptism saved no one. Either did circumcision in the Old Testament. But you are related to his death, burial, and raised to walk in newness of life. for you have died in Christ. And now it is not you who live, but Christ who lives in you. You have entered eternal life through him, because he is eternal life. His body is the church, verse 24, 26. The church of Christ is the mystery, hidden from past ages and generations, but now manifested to his saints. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see? He's your guarantee that you will enter glory, which is heaven. And whose glory is it? Yours? No, you don't have any glory, neither do I. The only glory that we can have anything to do with is Jesus. And he's in us. And our hope is heaven. Ladies of Revelation, we're not earth dwellers. We're overcomers. And we overcame by the blood of Jesus. The members of the church are complete in Christ the moment you believe. Now, you don't look real clean the moment you believe. But that's why the Holy Spirit is put in you, to teach you as you study and transform you into the image of God by the power of the Word. And his power works mightily in Paul. The true knowledge of God's mystery is Christ himself. And he's in you. And his body is made up of you. And it's called the church. And it was hidden in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, it's revealed. And we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you see how it works? That's exciting. And we're to be an influence in the world. That's our job. How are we going to do it if we don't know the sound doctrine, the teaching of Christ? He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he made a public display of them, having triumphed through him. We see on our chart here, you were told to title your chapters. You would have titled them by words from the script there in the chapters. And perhaps chapter 1 would have been complete in Christ. From verse 28, always put the verse there. Or maybe your love and faith in Christ, mature, in verse 4. Maybe you had in chapter 2. What happened in chapter 2 that didn't happen anywhere else? The warnings. See all that purple on my list? The warnings, let no one delude you. That's what Colossians is all about. Verse 4, and what does he want to do? Establish you in your faith in verse 6. That's how you don't be deluded, is being established in the faith and knowing what it is that you believe. In Colossians 3, the main encouragement there is set your mind on things above where Christ is. Instead of the earthly stuff that's going on here in the world, because you belong to him. They're all imperatives, all of them. Do this, be this, do not lie to one another, put on the new self. All these things are imperatives. They're not suggestions. They're all imperatives. And why? Because they're for your good. They're for our good. And then in chapter 4, it's important to see that Paul was still praying for him, for them, and greeting the brethren. So that shows you what's kind of in the chapters. And then you look at the chapter themes, completing Christ, your love and faith and maturity, let no one delude you. You can see from that, Colossians 3, set your mind on things above where Christ is. The first paragraph was, could it be, you have been raised up with Christ in verse 1. In paragraph 2, put on the new self. And you are in him. In 12 through 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you. That's how you set your mind on the things above. And then in 18 through 21, you live for the Lord and not men, and that affects your lifestyle of the family, personal relationships. And then the book begins to explain itself. We know that Paul wrote the book. We're told that he sent Tychicus and Onesimus to deliver the letter to Colossians. Paul is in Rome. And the purpose of the book, I believe, is in chapter 1, verses 28 through 29. We proclaim him, that's Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor. He's telling you his purpose now. According to his power, which mightily works within me. I believe that's the purpose of the book. Is to teach you all the knowledge of Christ, so that you not be deluded. You see segment divisions. We saw the encouragement in Christ. In chapter 1, we saw the warnings of false testimony in 2. And then the rest of it, we see instructions on how to walk worthy. And then the greetings at the end. And that sums up and organizes the book. And that's the overview. Thank the Lord. And now we can go into our cross references next week. And I have sent you the scriptures to put in your book so that you'll have it all right there before you and can do your cross referencing easily. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're here with us. We thank you that you're who you are. That you love us. You sent your Son to redeem us. You left your word here with us, your complete word, your perfect word, that we might study it and know you more deeply. And I pray that you will use these times that we spend together, whether at home doing the lessons or here in class, to train us in righteousness, that we might be more like you every day. Help us to look to you for our answers, to guard our tongues, to improve our witness, to cause us to love each other more, to love Christ more, and to be all that you would have us be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.